Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I'm going to start a new series today. I'm going to ask you to grab your Bible, stand to your feet, turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read Philippians 2, 1 through 11. This is obviously Paul's letter to the church that's in Philippi. He has many great things to say to them. But we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We're going to use this as the foundation of what the Lord has for me to say. We're going to talk about for the next month, what would Jesus do? And that's a very old and classic idiom that we're going to study, we're going to learn more about, and we're going to not just learn about it, we're going to live it out. And I really want to encourage you to press into this time. So let's look at what Paul said to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. If you don't have your Bible or your tablet or however you consume the word, it's on the screens for you this morning. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Now, in a moment, Paul is going to tell us what mind he wants us to be in. But first, he's saying, I want you to understand that every single one of you should have this same mindset, okay? So he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what he just described to us, to not do anything through selfish ambition, to not do anything through conceit, but to have lowliness of mind, to esteem other people better than ourselves, and to look out not only for our interests, but for the interests of others. Then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind is the mind that he just described, okay? And he's saying, this is the way that Jesus approached life, and I want you to approach life with the same mentality. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here in just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate the greatest moment in human history when Jesus rose from the grave. But before the grave, before the resurrection, it was preceded by the cross, the fact that Jesus died for us. And we're going to take time in this season. I encourage you as we lead up to Easter, don't just let it be a one-day event where you get excited because, oh, Jesus rose from the grave and we're going to celebrate today. He's risen right now. But we also should be remembering the fact that he sacrificed his life so that you and I every single day can not just live for him, we can live with him. And not just with him, we can do things for him. And so it says he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you today as we see what you say in your word through your servant Paul. I pray that you would help us to put it into action, that we would not be hearers of the word only, but we would be both hearers and doers of the word, fully conscious and aware of what you're calling us to do, who you're calling us to be, so that we can be effective in reaching this community with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. I pray that today we would not miss any part of what you have, but God, if there's anything that's of me that's not of you, let it be removed right now. Let me say only what you want me to say by the power of your Holy Spirit, and let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to kick off, like I said, a series of messages this month that's going to revolve around the thought WWJD. I'm sure you've heard that before. It's very popular. It's been around for a long time. What would Jesus do? You know, when I was a young man growing up in the 1990s, anyone anyone that considered themselves a Christian, it seemed like, had one of these bracelets on, a WWJD bracelet. How many of you guys remember when these were popular? You still see people wearing them, but you remember when they first came out and they got very popular, and I remember wanting one so bad, and my parents finally got me one. We went to the Christian bookstore, and I picked out, what color I wanted, and I'd wear it, and I wore it proudly. And we actually have one of these for every single person today throughout the month. We're going to continue to give them out. There will be somebody at this store, someone at the back door. I want to make sure that you receive one of these when you leave today. Now, here's the thing. I'm not asking you to even wear it, okay? If you want to, by all means, put it on, wear it. That's great. It's an awesome conversation starter, or it's just a way to look down and remember. The reason I want to give you one is maybe put it in your car. Maybe put it on, use a magnet on your refrigerator. Put it somewhere that you're going to see it so that maybe you set it on your desk at work. Because maybe you do pretty good of living like Jesus at home, but when you get to work, that idea goes out of the window. And so maybe it can be a reminder on your desk at work when that person comes into your office and they've got another problem and another problem and another issue and another attitude. You can remember, how would Jesus respond to this person? Or maybe you do okay when other people are looking, but maybe it's at home that you need that reminder. In fact, some of y'all may need to grab two or three bracelets. You need one for at home, one for at work. You need one for at church. You need to keep one in your wallet. You need to keep it in your purse. You just remind yourself. Why? Because it's always important that as believers, we're asking ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he respond? How would he act? Pastor Tanner was telling us in the back earlier, he saw something funny the other day. It said, what would Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't have gotten himself in this situation, right? But if you would have asked yourself that question before you got into the situation, you wouldn't be in the situation. And so, but I encourage you, with these bracelets, please take one, put it somewhere visible that it can be a reminder to always ask yourself that question, what would Jesus do? But I want to begin, before we get into really the word and looking deeper at this passage of what Paul is saying, I want to explain the origins of this acronym. In the early 1990s, there was a lady by the name of Janie Tinklenburg, and she was a youth leader at a church in Holland, Michigan. And as she was leading that youth group, she found this old book called In His Steps by a gentleman named Reverend Charles Sheldon. And she read this book, and it impacted her so greatly that she began to share it with her youth group. It was these short stories about people always asking in every situation, what would Jesus do? And so she shared it with them, and she wanted them to have a reminder. And so she contacted a local company there in Michigan, and she said she noticed that her students in the 90s, some of y'all will remember this, they made friendship bracelets. Y'all remember friendship bracelets? And they would make these friendship bracelets, and they would hand them out to one another. And so she saw that, and she thought, well, what a great idea. She went to a local company, and she said, would you make me a bracelet that has WWJD printed on it? And they said, yeah. And so she got 200 of them. She brought them back, and she began to give them to her youth group. And they began to wear them to school. And then at school, people would ask, what's that bracelet? And they would begin to use the bracelet to tell people about who Jesus was and that they were seeking to live their lives, that they would always ask, what would Jesus do in every situation? And so then their friends would get piqued their interest in Jesus. They would actually ask for a bracelet, and they'd get to share their faith with him. But that goes back to the book that Reverend Charles Sheldon wrote, In His Steps, which was actually written in 1896. So it came out a long time ago, and she used that book and she taught them. And here's the cool thing, is from 1991 to 1997, there was a company named Lesko Corporation, and they sold 300,000 WWJD bracelets from 91 to 97. In the spring of 97, now I'm really going to get into some of y'all's age group, Paul Harvey mentioned this bracelet on his radio show. And by the end of that year, they'd sold 15 million WWJD bracelets. And that's how the legend of the WWJD bracelet was born. But the origins go back, like I said, to that book in 1896. And it was basically this. It was short stories that had been sermons by Reverend Charles Sheldon. He pastored a church in Topeka, Kansas. And in the late 1800s, they had service on Sunday morning, Sunday nights. Only the problem was nobody was showing up on Sunday nights. People would come on Sunday mornings, but Pastor Sheldon, he would show up, and there would be really hardly anybody there on Sunday night. So we decided, you know what? I'm going to take the art of storytelling, and I'm going to turn my sermons into stories, and I'm going to write fictional stories about characters asking, what would Jesus do? And so he began to tell these stories, and that congregation began to grow, and the book In His Steps was born. And he used that to further advance the kingdom of God and to reach more people. But the ideology of what would Jesus do goes even further back than that. We have writings of people like St. Augustine of Hippo or Thomas A. Kempis, where they are writing and urging people to live lives that imitate Jesus Christ. In the 1400s, Kempis wrote a devotional book that was called The Imitation of Christ. So then you have to wonder, well, where did they get that? Well, if you go back to 55 AD, you find a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he wrote to them and he said this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Where do you think Paul got that idea? If you go all the way back to Jesus, some 2,024 years ago from where we are seated today, Jesus looked at men in the eyes, and you know what he said? Follow me. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So you may say, well, Jesus invited the disciples to follow him. Let me point you back to what he said. If anyone wants to come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So here we are, thousands of years later, and we're still talking about the same subject because this is what our goal of Christianity revolves around, is the idea of following Jesus. Do you know that this faith that we claim to follow, it's, you know why it's called Christianity? Because every source defines Christianity as this, a religion based upon the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what Christianity is. In fact, the term Christianity isn't even in the Bible. We have one time where it says, at Antioch, they called them Christians. The word Christians means little Christ. Literally, because these people in Antioch were so infatuated in love and focused on following Jesus, they said, they act just like Jesus, so let's call them little Christs. Let's call them little anointed ones because they were imitating after Jesus, and that's where the term Christian or Christianity even came from. And here's what I want you to get about Christianity and the idea of what would Jesus do. Christianity is not just a means to become a better person. There's tons of programs out there that can make you a better person, make you more disciplined, make you more successful, make you healthier, make you stronger, make you wiser. You can get degrees. You can get, success and all this stuff. But that's not what Christianity is. It's not just, also Christianity is not just for good people. Remember what Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself and follow me. It's not just people that are trying to be good. Christianity always begins with this. It begins with self-denial, the crucifixion of our own desires, so that we can adopt his perfect desires and follow his perfect path. This faith, it's centered around the covenant that Jesus came to establish. You see, there was an old covenant that was under Mosaic law that no one could fulfill. So Jesus said, I'll come fulfill it because no one can. And I'll usher you into the opportunity to live the way that I live. I'll show you a perfect path. And let me just say this very simply. If you do not have a desire to become more like Christ, then you have either forgotten or you have not yet grasped the crux of Christianity. That's the whole goal. The whole goal of Christianity is not just to go to heaven one day. Yes, we're going to get to do that. But the goal of Christianity, the reason we're still here on the earth, is to become more like Christ. Paul said this to the Galatians. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ living in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God because if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. He's saying, I died to myself and really it's Jesus living inside of me. I'm letting him lead my desires. I'm letting him lead the way that I respond to people, the decisions that I make, where I go, where I don't go, what I do and what I don't do. I want to just be like Jesus. That's the goal of every Christian. When Jesus said, follow me, that word follow in the Greek, it essentially just means this, to be in the same way with, to walk in the same pathway. Essentially, Jesus, when he said, follow me, what's he saying? Live like me, talk like me, love like me, forgive like me, help people like me, serve like I serve, Talk like I talk. Do what I do. But here's the problem that I found, especially in my life, and I'll just be vulnerable and be real with you. We always have excuses for everything. There's always a reason why we're not like Jesus. There's always something that we can come up. Well, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm just a person. I'm just this. I'm just that. He wouldn't have told us to follow him if it wasn't possible to follow him and become like him. Okay? So we always have excuses. And we start with this usually. Well, I don't know how. I'm still messed up myself. How can I really live like Jesus when I'm so messed up? You know, how can I help anybody? Well, let me remind you of this. That's why you're following. Okay? That's why he said follow. What does it mean? If you don't know how to get somewhere and someone says, follow me, you trust that they know the way. So it's okay that you don't know the way. Why? Because they do. Right? And so when Jesus says, follow me, and then we stand over there and we go, well, I don't know how. All we have to do is follow him because he knows the way. And that's why he gave that invitation to follow him, is because he knew we couldn't get there on our own. We couldn't find it our own way. So what we should do is this. We should realize a perfect example of who we should become and who we should be, and knowing what we should do is given right before us in Jesus. So we don't have to figure it out on ourselves. So what do? We let the word of God be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I quoted it already earlier. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. That's speaking of Jesus. So if you don't know how to become like Jesus, you start with the word of God. Because in the word of God, we find out who he is. I want you to picture Bible reading like this. Not something that you have to do in order to be a Christian. Not something that is just an obligation. View it as a sit-down meeting with Jesus. Because that's really what it is. He's the word. And so as you read the word, you're reading Jesus. And as you read the word and you apply it to your life, it enables you and it empowers you to become more like him, because now you know what Jesus did in a situation. So that now, therefore, you know what you should do in that situation. In our text, Paul says this. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That word mind in the Greek simply means think like. So what's he saying? Think like Jesus. Think the way that Jesus would think. Now, we understand in the natural that our actions are formed by our thoughts, right? The fact that everybody do me a favor real quick. Just lift your right hand in the air. That's all you got to do. You know how that happened? Your brain told your right hand to move, right? And it happened. So we know that. So in order to live like Jesus, in order to do like Jesus, we must first think like Jesus. So I could talk to you all day about what would Jesus do? You should do this, you should do that. But if we don't first think like Jesus, we'll never act like Jesus. And so let's start by talking about that. Then we come back to the same excuse. Well, I don't know how to think like Jesus, right? See, that's the problem. I would do what Jesus did if I could think like Jesus, but I don't know how to think like Jesus. I've shared this with you guys before, and I want to share it with you again. If you want to learn something, you will find a way to learn it. You'll find a YouTube video on it. You'll find a book about it. You'll find a course to take. If you really wanted to learn how to do something, you would investigate it until you found out how to do it. But when it comes to Christianity, spiritual matters, we go, I don't know how. And there's a whole book sitting in front of us. There's services that we can come to where people will sit down and will teach us and will instruct us regarding the word, but then we don't go home and we don't put it into practice. Because you can watch a YouTube video 10 times, but if you don't leave that and go actually put your hands to the project that you're trying to do, you'll never actually do it. And so don't just listen to me tell you about thinking like Jesus. Go from here today and choose, you know what? I'm going to learn more about thinking like Jesus. And we have to understand first and foremost this. The mind of Christ has been given. It is not earned. Okay? That's why Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's extended to us. That means anyone that wants to think like Jesus has the ability to think like Jesus. You may say, well, how do you know that? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, if you can put that up for me. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I want to point your attention to something today. Notice that who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him is in quotation marks. Why? Because in that moment, Paul was quoting Isaiah, the 40th chapter and the 13th verse, which says this. If you can go to the next slide for me. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians if you don't mind. So Paul is quoting that, and he's saying that because there would have been an understanding of the scriptures in times past that Isaiah had written and spoken and said, who has the mind of the Lord? Who can instruct the Lord? Who knows what the Lord says? Who knows what the Lord's thinking? And so basically, Paul is busting their excuse of saying, well, I don't have the mind of the Lord. They would even quote scripture and say, who can have the mind of the Lord? Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, I understand that the New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew, but there is a New Testament version of the Bible that is a Hebrew version of the Bible, the Jewish Bible, and it basically says this. It says, for who has known the mind of Adonai that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of the Messiah. So what is that saying to us to understand? Adonai means Lord, it means master. It's talking about the Father. Messiah is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came and lived and gave us a perfect example of how to live, what we should do, he has also left with us the ability to have the mind of Christ so that in the old covenant we could say, well, who would know the mind of the Lord? How could anybody know that? Paul's saying we can because we now have, through the Messiah, the ability to have connection with God. It was previously, there was at the temple a veil. You couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't have access to God. It was for one man, one time a year, but through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he was crucified on the cross, that veil was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that common people, through the blood of Jesus Christ, could come and could have access to the Father. And so the excuse, we can't think like God, is gone because we've been given the Messiah. We, believers, Christians, people of the way, we have the mind of Christ. Christ equals Messiah, the anointed one. Paul is showing us, there was a paradigm shift that took place through the coming of the Messiah. Under the old covenant, the Mosaic law, no one knew the mind of the Lord, except for prophets when he revealed it at different times. He would give glimpses. He would give opportunities. But through the miraculous coming and the gift of God through Jesus Christ and the defeat that he utterly gave to death, hell, and the grave, we, mere men and women, are blessed with the idea and the gift of thinking like Jesus. If we will just simply accept it. Say, all right, I want to walk with the mind of Christ. I don't want to think in a way that is different than what he prescribed for the way that he wants me to think. Could you imagine with me for a minute, if you had hands to paint like Leonardo da Vinci or to sculpt like Michelangelo? I mean, those guys, still today, hundreds of years after their death, people are still just in awe of the work that they did while they were on this earth. Could you imagine having that ability in your hands? Could you imagine having feet to run like Usain Bolt? One of the fastest men to ever live. It'd be pretty cool. Could you imagine having the faculties to compute scientific and mathematical equations like Albert Einstein? One of the smartest, brightest people to ever live. Could you imagine having that ability or creativity to innovate and to invent and develop like Alexander Graham Bell, who invented the telephone? Thomas Alva Edison, who invented the light bulb, and we're all sitting underneath light bulbs today, able to be illuminated inside of a building without having to use candles and maybe burn the place down every time that we show up, because he developed that. He came up with that thought in his mind, and he developed it. Or could you imagine having bravery to stand in the face of adversity like some of our American heroes that have fought in different world wars or fought in, you know, overseas and defended our country? People like, there's a man by the name, he's one of our most decorated heroes of all time. His name is Audie Murphy. He was in World War II, and he was one of the most, could you imagine having that bravery or that innovation or that kind of faculty of mind or those kind of feet to run like that or the type of hands to create artistic works of art that for hundreds of years people are still in wonder and in awe of? And it's amazing that when we look at that, we go, man, that'd be so wild to have those abilities. And the Bible says, we have the mind of Christ. And that doesn't trigger the same type of amazement or the same type of excitement that the ability to have your favorite athlete or your favorite author's mind or thoughts or abilities. And so we underestimate what's been given to us. And what I've realized is anytime you underestimate something and you're not thankful for it the way that you should be, you won't use it to its fullest potential. And so I think that we are not living and operating with the mind of Christ the way that we should because we don't understand the magnitude of what Paul said. When he said, under the old covenant, who could instruct the Lord? Who knew his thoughts? But we, you and I, we have the mind of Christ. As you keep reading in 1 Corinthians, he goes on to say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for him, but he has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. So not only do we have the mind of Christ, but the book of Romans says that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will quicken our mortal bodies. And here we are, sitting there in awe of men and women that are so amazing and talented, not realizing that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God judges by the heart. And I want to have the mind of Christ because I cannot perform what God wants me to do and treat people like Jesus treated them, live like Jesus lived, be used like Jesus was used, which is his goal, it's his intent, it's his purpose, because he said, the same works that I do and greater works will you do because I go to the Father. He wants to use you, but sometimes we miss out on being used by God simply because of this. We don't live with the mind of Christ. One thing that strikes me about Jesus, his life, is how selfless he was. He never promoted himself. He never lifted himself up. He lived in absolute humility. And you know what Paul says? He says, we should have that same mind. Remember what it says in Philippians chapter 2? It says that we should do nothing through selfish ambition, nothing through conceit. And I believe this, if we want to win the world for Jesus Christ, we want to see people get saved. We want to see lost family members, lost co-workers come to know Jesus. We want to see, you know, people that are broken and hurt and they're addicted. If we want to see them get their life on the right path and not just become a better person, but really live with Jesus, this is the place to start. We have to think like Jesus thought. Because Jesus understood that with God, everything's possible. Because he's the one that taught us that. Because so often we look at people and we wonder, are they a lost cause? Sometimes we look in the mirror and we wonder, am I a lost cause? But we can understand this, with God, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible. It'll never happen. But with God, all things are possible. Because we're not here for our own recognition. We're not here to be noticed. We're not here to be seen. We're not here to build monuments to our own achievements. We're here to bring glory and honor to the one that saved our souls. I've been saying this a lot lately, and I'll continue to say it. God getting what God wants is what makes him Lord in our life. When we truly submit and say, okay, God, your will, not my will. That's the battle that Jesus was fighting in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was there and he was praying and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. That's the place that he wants all of us to get to, where we finally surrender our own will so that we can pick up his will and walk in what he's planned and purposed for our life. He wants you to live like Jesus. Why does he want you? Why does God want us to live like Jesus? Why is what would Jesus do such a polarizing question? Why is it 2,000 years later we're still talking about it? Because it goes all the way back to what Jesus came to do, is to give us that example and invite us into life with God. Why does God want us to live like Jesus? Well, number one, because he loves you. Because he wants relationship with you. And without the Messiah, you can have no relationship with the Father. But number two, I want everyone to hear this day. He wants to use you to bring others into that same relationship. If there's one thing that I wish that I could rid the church of, it's the thought that you're unimportant. You have purpose. You have call. You have a destiny on your life. You may never sit behind or stand behind a pulpit and preach a sermon. That doesn't make you any less important than what I do. What I do isn't any more or less important than what you do. We all have a purpose and a destiny and a call. You on your job, there's people that they may never come to this place, but they can see Jesus inside of you if you'll live like Jesus did. But you know what? Here's the thing that I want you to realize. They will never see Jesus in us unless we think and live like Jesus. How do we expect people to see Jesus in us when we don't act like Jesus? That doesn't make any sense. That's why this question is so important. In every single situation, when I'm at work, when I'm at the grocery store, and listen, people are going to get on your last nerve. They're going to do things that you don't understand. Why did they do them? Why did they say that? Why did they cut me off in traffic? Why did they respond that way? Why did they make that decision? Your job, your responsibility is to ask yourself, what would my Savior do? Because when Jesus was on this earth, do you know what he was called? Rabbi. What is rabbi? Rabbi is teacher. Jesus came to teach us the right way to live life. Because without his example, we would have no idea how to actually get to the Father. We'd be lost because Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And nobody can get to the Father except by me. And so we will only find fellowship with the Father when we begin to live like Jesus lived. Because it says of Jesus, he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father say. So when we begin to live like that, life begins to change. People begin to change. And what I want to do this week, and I'm going to do this every single week during this series, is I want to give you a very simple prayer to pray. The reason I want to do that is two reasons. Number one, it gives you a starting point. It gives you something to do. And number two, it brings us into unity, that we're all praying the same thing. And we all have this one desire, this one goal. So I have this prayer. We're going to pray it together today. But then also we're going to post it on our Facebook, on our Instagram. You can find it there, or you can take a picture of it while it's up on the screen today. And I want to encourage you at least one time every day, pray this prayer. Because it's going to get, we're all going to be praying this, and it's going to give us that starting point, and it's going to make a confession to the Lord that we want to live with the mind of Christ. I know it's simple, but listen, sometimes it's the simplest things that make the most sense. Sometimes it's the simplest things that we fail to do because we don't think they're important enough. But if you don't do the simple things, you'll never be trusted with great things. So if you'd put that prayer up for me, pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I receive your mind so that I can think your thoughts and do your will. My life belongs to you. I want to only do what you have for me to do. It is in your name that I pray. Amen. So we're going to pray this prayer every single week. She can leave it up on the screen in case you need to take a picture of it. Like I said, it'll be on our social media if you want to take a screenshot of it. Because we want to pray and decide, God, we want to live in the mind of Christ. Because if he's extended it to us, he's given us the opportunity to walk in it and to live like he did. This is our starting point. We'll never live like Jesus until we think like Jesus. And thinking like Jesus is not a magical experience that one day you arrive at. You have to make this decision. You have to say, and listen, it comes back to this, so that I can think your thoughts. Now, you can't think his thoughts till you let go of your thoughts. So that I can do your will, just like Jesus in the garden. We can't grasp and lay hold of his will until we let go of our own will. And then by saying, my life belongs to you. This is so important. Surrender. Choosing. It's not what I want. It's not about me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But what does it say? He made of himself no reputation. Jesus came for you. He came for me. He made himself a bondservant. So when we ask, what would Jesus do? The first place we should start is Jesus would not promote himself. Jesus would not try to make himself to appear greater than he actually was. He came and he served and he gave his life as a ransom for many. So that's our starting point. We're going to start with thinking like Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about serving like Jesus. Because once we start to think like Jesus, we'll begin to see opportunities to serve the way that Jesus served. And when we serve, as we quote every single week in the sower's blessing, the gift opens way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. You want to know how you can have an opportunity to share the gospel with people at school or at work or in your neighborhood? Trust me, if you start to serve, there will be questions. There will be opportunities. There will be ways that we can, through serving, have opportunity to tell people about who Jesus is. And not just tell them, but show them who Jesus is. Can you stand to your feet with me today? I want to encourage you, don't forget to get a bracelet on your way out. Again, you don't have to wear it. If you want to wear it, you're more than welcome to. I'm wearing mine. But put it somewhere visible where you can see it, and it will remind you in everything that I do. Listen, not just at church, not just at school, not just at work. With my children, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond when my toddler spills their drink for the third time? How would Jesus respond when my spouse does something that I didn't know they were even capable of doing, making a decision that bad, right? How would I respond? What would I do? Ask yourself that question. And because when you ask yourself that question, you're now accountable to how you act in that situation. So, Father, I ask today that as we surrender ourselves to you, that you would help us to lay hold of and to grasp the mind of Christ, that we would not make of ourselves any reputation, but we would consider ourselves lowly, and we would seek to esteem others as better than ourselves. God, I pray that you would forgive us for selfish ambition, for vainglory, conceit, trying to make ourselves appear as better than we actually are, trying to put other people down. But God, let us walk with the mind of Christ, thinking your thoughts. We surrender ourselves. We give ourselves away completely and say we want to live like you lived, because we know that we can only make a difference in the lives of other people when it's you working through us. God, in and of ourselves, we just admit today we're nothing. We can do nothing. But with you, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And so we accept the mind of Christ today. Help us to think that way, to walk that way. God, give us unity. Let, as Paul said, let this mind be in you. Every single one of you, the whole church, think like Jesus thought. Live like Jesus lived. God, that's our goal. That's our hope. That's our purpose. I pray a blessing over your people today. I ask that you would gird them up, protect them. Watch behind them, go before them, be beside them, Father. I thank you that you are ever-present help in times of need. And Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made so that we could be reconciled to God. That as it, in the old covenant, who can know the mind of the Lord? But Paul said, we have the mind of the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one who will lead and guide us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, because he is our shepherd and our Lord and our friend. And we lift you up today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you always live asking yourself and living in the mindset, what would Jesus do? I bless you today in Jesus' name.